So we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, and verse 32 enables us to recap, and our study begins at verse 33. Jesus was at the Feast of the Tabernacles. The next feast would be the Passover, at which he would die. And it would be about 6 months on from then. The people who were there wondered whether Jesus was going to be there or not. And Jesus himself did appear in the temple in the midst of the feast. He went up into the temple and he taught and said many things which are of great significance, that the Lord has caused to, that the Father has caused to be put into our written scriptures. And then at verse 32, there is a pause. The Pharisees heard that the people were in two minds about him and were talking about him. So the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. When the Pharisees and the chief priests are mentioned next, later in the chapter, it's the other way around. The Pharisees had no right to send any officers to anybody. Only the chief priests could do it. But the Pharisees, and of course most of the chief priests were Sadducees, but the Pharisees were very insistent, and the chief priests went along with them. They were agreed that Jesus ought to be arrested. Then said Jesus unto them. Now, who the them strictly refers to, I think, is the Pharisees heard that the people murmured. Then said Jesus unto them. Well, it could be that the Pharisees and chief priests who sent officers to take him, Jesus said unto them specifically. But I prefer the other rendering, because they would be included anyway. If Jesus spoke to the people who were murmuring, and when the chief priests sent officers to take him, Jesus said unto all of them. I think that's how you ought to read it grammatically. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. So somehow, without them laying hands upon Jesus, the crowd knew why these officers had come. And so Jesus speaks to them, who went on to say, never man spake like this man. And he speaks to all the crowd. And first of all, he warns them that they do not have much time left in which to believe in him. 6 months' time would be the Passover. And while many might come to faith after he'd been raised from the dead and was in the glory, the Lord wasn't giving them that option. He expected them to come clear about who he was, that he was the Messiah, and turn to him. Jesus said unto them, get a little while, you haven't got long, and then I will go to him that sent me, by whom, of course, he meant the Father, his heavenly Father. The Jews didn't like it that he made God his Father. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. But Jesus here insists, when they're just about to try and arrest him, yet a little while I'm with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. We know, of course, perhaps we should think about it a little more again, that the Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. And in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's what the Father wants of us. In believing unto salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was what the Father had chosen us from eternity for. the Lord Jesus was sent by the Father. And those who turn to the Lord Jesus are obeying the Father's will, but are also having fellowship with him too. A little while I am with you, he said, and then I go unto him that sent me. Jesus cried out in a minute, with great urgency, come unto me. But what you can see he's building up to is this. Here is a great crowd. They're about to disperse, depart. When you have a great crowd, a goodly portion of them will not be alive the next time there's such a meeting. Whenever you meet, particularly if there's a large crowd, some may be missing this time, some may not survive to that time. So Jesus is stressing, beginning to build up. If you want to believe in me, now is the time. It's not going to be very long, not a very long opportunity that you have to believe in me. And then he says, ye shall seek me and shall not find me. Aren't we all good at doing things when it's too late? That expression, when they shut the stable door, when the horse has bolted. Folks who cried out at the ark just before the flood, that had all those years to come into and believe and be saved, and they didn't do it until it was too late and the water was flooding the earth. Well, may it never happen to any of us, that we leave it too late to be saved. Ye shall seek me, says Jesus, and shall not find me. You had the opportunity of finding me. I was with you all this time, but I won't be with you much longer. And then if you suddenly think what a good idea it would have been to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be too late. You've missed your chance. The Bible teaches, of course, that now is the day of salvation. We can't be sure of any time beyond now. One person I know of at least has died in this church in the middle of a service before my time. But it was somebody I knew. We cannot be sure if we delay. We know if people delay. There was a Roman general called the Cunctator, which is the Latin for delayer. And of course he messed up the chances of his army winning because he never actually made the decision that was absolutely vital at the time. We must never leave it too late. You shall seek me, says Jesus, and shall not find me. And if you leave it too late, where I am, thither ye cannot come, meaning you can't come to heaven. You can't be with me in heaven. If you don't believe in me, there's no place in heaven for you. It has to be hell. Where I am, ye cannot come. The ark has been closed. You cannot now change your mind. Of course, this is the fault that the Roman Catholics have, isn't it? They believe that they can be transferred from a place and transferred into heaven when so many masses have been spent, money's been spent on them. But of course, there is no intervening time. When we die, it's according to as we believe. Can't be changed later. If we believe in Christ when we die, we shall be safe with him forever. If we don't, when we die, we've not made commitment to him, then we shall not go to be with him. Where I am, thither ye cannot come. He's preparing the crowd for what he's going to say, come unto me. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Whither will he go that we shall not find him? Now, in a way, that's a good point. Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles? Now, Peter mentions that. Do you remember at the beginning of his letter, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered, they're the dispersed, throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The Jews who were not living in the Holy Land in Jerusalem were known as the dispersed, the diaspora, and they were throughout the Roman Empire. So what they're saying is the Jews are fellow Jews who are dispersed and live in Gentile cities, such as Peter lists at the beginning of his letter. Is that where he'll go? Or will he not go to the dispersed? Will he just simply teach the Gentiles? The word is Greeks, but it has a wider meaning than Greeks. Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Not likely that they really believe that, because no doubt some of them who lived in Galilee, in Jerusalem, anywhere, Jericho, would have relatives who were in all the different places of the diaspora. And they would soon hear back that Jesus had gone there. Not at all likely that he would be able to go to the Jewish diaspora and it not be known by the folks at Jerusalem. So they were just sort of flinging out an idea, but not a very good idea. Whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Of course, through the gospel and as a risen saviour, he did exactly that. But that isn't what they understood that they meant. What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me? See, their minds are blinded. The Lord was quite clear. He says, if you don't take this opportunity, you won't see me again. It's nothing to do with me going to the diaspora. It's everything to do with me going to heaven. What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me? Were they thinking that simply by being human they had a right to find Christ? There are those who believe that Christ came because he took incarnation, took a human body for all, and that all will at one point or another be saved. And for Jesus to say something like, you can't be saved, is an offence to them. But it is true that those who will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be saved. Ye shall seek me and ye shall not find me. And whither I am, thither ye cannot come. Well, we know what the meaning is. In that last day, so we've moved on from the middle of the week, in the last day, that great day of the feast, there's special things happened on the last day before they all went and said goodbye to one another, and it was an exciting day, and they were all going home. It was known as the great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now here is Jesus at his most urgent and at his most earnest. Jesus stood there. But he didn't just preach. It's difficult to imagine, but they're in the temple. And Jesus is standing there. He hasn't got a pulpit. He's standing there, and there are all crowds milling about. And he raises his voice to such an extent that he can be heard among all the movement of the crowd. And he's saying, come unto me. There's urgency. They won't be able to come if they don't believe in him. He alone is the way of salvation. And they're still arguing about this and that. Some believe, some don't believe. if any of you thirst. Now, when the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of people to come to Christ, he gives them a sense of thirst, spiritual thirst. That there are things in life which don't satisfy. They're thirsty and they're hungry. They don't know where they're going in life. They don't know if they've achieved what they're meant to achieve in life. They're getting nothing out of life and putting nothing much into life. They're thirsty. If any man thirsts, says Jesus, let him come unto me and drink. So all, no other faith, no other person can slake the soul, can cause the dryness of a spiritual life to be made right. If any man come unto me, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now there is a clear invitation, and it was given to, well, we don't know how many were actually present in that part of the temple when he was speaking, but it was almost certainly speaking to thousands. He was raising his voice, and he was urgent, and he makes no doubt, come to me and drink. And then it says again, he that believeth on me. So that's what come unto me means. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There is no scripture text that says exactly that. But there are lots of texts throughout the Old Testament that speak of rivers of living water. Water, the water that gives life, spiritual life. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The scriptures certainly have said throughout that rivers of living water will flow from believers. And Jesus says here, by using the expression belly, that it comes right out from the fountain of their life. They've been saved, they believe in him, and that same Holy Spirit which has brought belief in him will enable the Spirit to flow out from them to others and to feed them. And it's a wonderful expression. Rivers of living water come out of every believer to feed them, to keep them loving the Lord, loving the scriptures, loving his word, and to draw others to him. Rivers of living water. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers, never ceasing, of living waters, rivers of spiritual life. Then we've got this bracket, which is John's comment in the Spirit. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, now the third person of the glorious Holy Trinity was certainly alive. And so on. Jesus said, I will give you another comforter. And therefore, till he died, the Holy Spirit was not given. He was given on the day of Pentecost. And the reason he was not yet given is because Jesus hadn't died, paid the price of our sin, and been raised from the dead and glorified. Psalm 68 tells us that he gave gifts for men when he returned to glory. And the principal one of these, we must believe, is the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him, we now, nowadays, the word should, we would read would. Because there is that modern English says, which they that believe on him should receive, but maybe it won't arrive in the post, you know. There's that sense about should in modern English, and we would say would. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him would receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So we're told here that what the Lord Jesus meant was that those who came to him would be saved, that the Holy Spirit would work in their life, drawing them to Christ, drawing them to repentance, feeding them with spiritual nourishment from the Word of God, the Old Testament in those days. But it wasn't yet given to them. This was one of the gifts that the Saviour went from and by his conquest received from men, even the rebellious. But he was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." It'd be worth just looking at Deuteronomy 18. It's a very significant prophecy, and it dates way back, and they all knew the prophet. So Deuteronomy 18, 15. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken." And in that verse, you see, a prophet who is not just man, but he is of the brethren, but he's like unto God. Here is one foretold who will be God incarnate, God in the flesh. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren." Jesus was all those things. "Like unto me," like God, without sin. "Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. The Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." He would be much gentler. The people cried out that they couldn't bear the thunder and the lightning and the fire when God spoke and dealt with Moses and dealt with them. So Jesus says, so God says, no, the Saviour, he'll be a still small voice by comparison. The scriptures will also be a still small voice by comparison. But they all knew what was meant by that prophet, or the prophet. "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard the saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ." I think it's the same thing, because that prophet was to be the Lord's anointed. That prophet was to be Christ. Whether they were being more specific, or whether they thought there was a difference between the prophet spoken of in Deuteronomy 18 and Christ, we don't know. But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" there were those who were opposing. And many of them knew their scriptures quite well. But they didn't know it well enough. Remember Isaiah 9. The dimness in the days of Christ. The dimness shall not be such as was in the day of her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now, for those who were spiritually informed, that was saying that he was going to be intimately connected with Galilee. And yet even Nathanael, who possibly was present on this occasion, had been guilty of that very good thing. Can any good thing come out of Galilee? That was their thought. And they believed that the scripture spoke that Christ would come from Bethlehem. Now you see, they were both right, but neither would accept the other side, so to speak. The great census, which in order to obtain tax, work out how many people should be taxpaying, that great census at the time of Jesus' birth, brought Mary from Galilee, brought her to Bethlehem, because the rule was if you were of the tribe of David, that's where you went. So both were fulfilled. And there was no point in arguing about it, but they didn't understand. And here we see faith. If we don't understand, what do we do? Do we say, I don't understand it, I think you've got it wrong? What they should have done was trusted those words of the Lord, come unto me. Come unto me if you thirst. He that believeth on me, all these things will happen. But if you argue about it, it won't happen. You must just put your faith in what I say. You must just trust what I say. Those who said that Christ, that he was Christ, were right. Those who said that he was that prophet were right. But those who argued that they couldn't see in the scriptures that Christ came out of Galilee hadn't got Isaiah 9 right. And those that rightly said that he would be born in Bethlehem, that was right too, but they didn't know all the facts of Jesus' earlier life. That's reasonable. When I was telling you that though I know John Oxford, I didn't know that he was converted when he was 14. I learned that after his death. People don't always know. But when you don't know, faith in Christ is the great answer. If you've got doubts, if you've got worries, do you not know the things you feel you ought to know? Are you not good enough? Then trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust. The old hymn that I used to sing as a boy, I'll trust where I cannot see, Lord. Trust. Trust the Lord. Trust your life to the Lord. Trust when things seem to be going wrong. Trust him at all times. Then you won't be part of a division among the people because of him. There was a division caused by Christ. Christ himself said that he came to set a man against his father and a father against his son and so on, mother, daughter against mother. Christ does bring division. He brings division into families when many won't believe what one believes. And this division is what always happens. But it's such a shame that it should. Those who fail to believe should trust him, not make arguments, not make difficulties about it. Some of them would have taken him. I suppose some of those who were sent, but no man laid hands on him. His time was not yet come. There was more ministering to be done. It wasn't the time when he should go to the cross and bear the iniquity of the sins of all his people. And that's all we hear of that day, as far as Jesus is concerned. But what we now hear is that the officers went back to the chief priests and Pharisees. It's the other way around this time. Chief priests had the power to send them, but the Pharisees didn't. But the Pharisees came first earlier in the chapter with the initiating party. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. They said unto them, "Why have ye not brought him? We sent you away to bring him. You're employed by us. You have no right. You're like an ambassador. You have no right to have a personal view or to express it. You must do what you're told to do. If you're an ambassador, what the government wants you to do." So they said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" But greater issues were at work. The officers answered they hadn't brought him because no man spake like this man ever. Wonderful expression. Never man spake like this man. They were captivated. Captivated to the extent that they wouldn't lay hands on him, but because of the opprobrium, their hatred towards Christ, of their employees, they didn't actually commit themselves to Jesus. They were very impressed with Jesus' teaching, very impressed with what he taught and his manner of teaching, and they began to hang on his lips. But their, I was going to say background, but their situation did not allow them to believe in Christ unless they'd broken right away from him, from them, and took the consequences, which they were not prepared to do. I love that expression, "Never man spake like this man," when I read the Gospels and I read chapters, all the chapters. I've always said to you, I think, you know, whatever passage of the Bible I'm reading at the given time is my favourite. And in the same way, when I read the Gospels, every time I read what Jesus spoke, I think, no one ever put it like this. No one ever spoke like this. No one ever taught the great things which thou didst teach like this. Never man spake like this man. And aren't we honoured to have heard that voice? Aren't we honoured to have been invited, "Come unto me"? Aren't we honoured to have come by the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts? There it is. Here is a statement that he is the best teacher. Never man spake like this man. The Pharisees scorned them. And of course, we don't like to be scorned. People are easily put off. There are those, I've known schoolboys and schoolgirls who wouldn't commit themselves to Christ because they knew the others would laugh at them. Now the price of is too great to pay of not to believe because others laugh at you. But you see, they poured scorn. "Are ye also deceived?" Scorn and the strong suggestion that all those who believed in Christ were the wrong ones. It's when you think about the Muslim faith, they regard what they call Christian America as the great Satan. You've either got it right or you've got it wrong. They weren't deceived, those who believed in Jesus, but they were taunted with the fact that they were being deceived. And it was easily, therefore, for them not to allow things to go any further. Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? If we hadn't, why should you? We're the teachers, we're the ones who say. And of course, this was the whole attitude that kept, in the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages, kept people away from Christ. It's the Pope, it's the cardinals, it's the priests who should be teaching. You've no right to come to any other view than what they say. It's that argument. And of course, it does mean that there are those who, despite that, loved the Lord's word and kept it, but they were few. They were few. And then a horrible thing. The Lord had made the chief priests and the others the shepherds of the people. And how do they think of them? This people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Now they did know the law, it would seem. They interpreted it differently, and probably rightly. But fancy the leaders of the people feeling this about the people they led, that they didn't know the law, that they were ignorant, they were culpable, and they were cursed. Horrible. If your leader is like that, oh dear, isn't it terrible? But the leaders of the Lord's people love them and teach them and want them to know all things. In contrast, we have Nicodemus. Now, whether Nicodemus was actually saved by this time, we don't know. Of course, you know, he went and anointed the body. But it's noticeable that he stayed in it to win it. I don't know if that, you know, we used to use that expression about Church of England people who were evangelicals as their church got bad. Stayed in it to win it rather than breaking away. Our denomination, years and years and years ago, broke away from the Church of England. We're Protestants in that sense. We protested against it, came out, formed another denomination. Nicodemus stayed in it. At least he was in it still there, possibly thinking that he could influence. Now, he did influence in this way. Not that it changed what they did, but it brought them into judgment. They were told what is right, they didn't do what is right, and God will judge them. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. There's always that tag that he came to Jesus by night. But when you read that story, he tried to say to Jesus that all the Pharisees appreciated him, all the Sanhedrin appreciated him, but Jesus corrected him. They didn't. He didn't represent them at all. He just simply represented himself in John 3. But it would look as if Nicodemus was certainly agreed that never man spake like this man. John 3 makes that abundantly clear. And Nicodemus, knowing what he knew of Jesus and feeling how he did about Jesus, spoke up and rightly said, doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Well, no, the law didn't. The law spoke of two or three witnesses. If anyone was accused of anything, two or three witnesses. Not one person, but more than one. And then, of course, it would be held before the elders of any given place. And if that couldn't be decided, there was an appeal made to the Sanhedrin, which was the High Court. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him? That could even be said of Roman justice, that it was to be heard. Doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth. They didn't answer, except to ridicule again. They poured scorn in quite a different way. They implied that he didn't search the scriptures sufficiently. Doth our Lord judge any man before he hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said to him, art thou also of Galilee? That would be an insult. Search and look, read the scriptures, look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Well, that's not true. But they tried to influence Nicodemus away. But Nicodemus stood up. And one might say that because he stood up for what was right, he came to a full knowledge of salvation, which appears when he was involved in the anointing and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely publicly. He was beginning to make his witness felt at that time, despite the mocking and the mockery. And every man went unto his own house. But chapter 8 begins, someone didn't go to his own house. Because they'd been making, it was the Feast of Tabernacles, and off they went to wherever they'd come from. But Jesus, who owned no home, went unto the Mount of Olives. There you have, he had no possessions. He had no home to go to. He had no home of his own. Every man went unto his own house, but he went to the Mount of Olives. And we pick up what is one of the most affecting scenes in the whole Bible when we come to the next day and Jesus forgiving the woman who was taken in adultery. Amen.